Excuse me. Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. We talked the last time we got together about the steps in the kingdom. Blessed, oh how happy. If you really want to be happy, the truth is, you really need to go about it the only way that there is to happiness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. And you'll see, oh how happy. Now we're going to take up where we left off. We'll start in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5. And he says this to us. Now, we're talking about living in the kingdom. After he's told us that there would be persecution, blessed are you, when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Where is your reward? Not here. There are many rewards here, but great is your reward in heaven. You continue to do the very things that are right and pleasing to God. And just wait and see. God is good. You can trust Him. You see, they persecuted the prophets which were before you. They will always persecute those who are living rightly. And so he goes on to say this, you, those of you that are Christians wanting to walk in the kingdom of God under the constitution of heaven, those of you who say, I am His, then he says, you are the salt of the earth. Salt. What does salt do? Well, I mean, what is it supposed to do? A few things. Salt preserves, but not indefinitely. Those days, people understood what Jesus was saying when they didn't have freezers. And they would take meat and they would rub it down with salt, and that would preserve that food. But it didn't preserve it for 32 years. It didn't preserve it forever and ever. It preserved it for a short time. But it certainly did preserve it from being overtaken by rot, disease, stuff, filth. You. Now the pressure's on. You are the salt of the earth. As you walk in the kingdom of God, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand right now. You are the salt. You are what's keeping the world from rotting totally. Oh, it's not going to always last. It's still going to rot. Disease is going to, evil is eventually going to overcome it, and it's going to have to be destroyed. I mean, we know that's coming. But you are preserving it. To this date, evil hasn't overcome it, although evil is certainly making some major inroads, right? It's got to happen. Now, you don't take salt, except for in a few people I've seen here at breakfast, you don't take salt, take the top off, and put it all in one neat pile on that little, on your eggs or on your, I mean, except for a rare few of you I've seen. You put an egg on a salt lick and eat the whole thing at once. That's nice. But normally, you spread it out. And that's why God lets some of you be poor, and some of you get to be rich, and some of you get to be business owners, and some of you get to be workers for business owners, and some of you get to be missionaries, and some of you get to be husbands. Now you're spreading out, aren't we? And some of you get to be wives. And you're spread out all over the world to preserve evil from corrupting totally. You are the salt of the earth. Salt also is used, listen, for healing. Salt also is used in a healing process. It is painful, but if you have a lot of cuts and scrapes, and you head on over to the ocean and you just spend the day swimming, they're almost healed. Covered over by the time you're done. Now, it's a little painful to get in. But salt also heals. And so not only are you and I salt of the earth and preserve, but also for the healing. You know, you and I can come along and say to someone, Jesus can help here. The answer to this isn't what you're thinking. The answer is Jesus. Oh, I've heard that all my life. Then give it a try. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Don't just read about it on the menu. Wasn't that good anyway. Okay. So salt preserves, salt brings healing. But you know another thing salt does? You may not think about this, but true. Salt promotes thirst. Did you know that? Salt promotes thirst. So not only are those who walk in the kingdom under the Constitution, not only is it preserving, keeping evil from overcoming, not only is it healing, but it's promoting thirst. Has it ever happened to you? Maybe not yesterday, maybe not last week, but ever in your Christian walk, has it ever happened that someone has said to you, I don't know what you've got, but you are different. Why? And then they go on. Has it ever happened to you? Walk. Just walk. You don't have to be really mature. My first week as a believer, I must have been really weird. I don't know. I felt like I was doing fine. But I was in the Navy, and before that week, before I came to the Lord, I was a whole different thing. And I'll tell you, I had such a lousy attitude, I'm ashamed of myself. I was always fighting, always angry, always upset. If you said hello, I'd hit you first and then want to know, why are you talking to me that way? It was a lousy, stinking attitude. I don't know what was wrong with me. To this day, I don't know what was wrong with me. I don't know why. Maybe because I was so little growing up and everybody laughed and shoved me around and kept hitting me on the head. I don't know, but in the Navy, I had such a violent attitude that there was one time when the Marines in the Navy, and they would fight often if there were no Air Force around or Army to deal with, they would fight one another. And I do recall one time right before I was saved, about 2 months before, no idea that I would be saved. So some Navy guys went into a Marine enlisted club, and the Marines beat them up because they were Navy and you couldn't come in the club. And so my commanding officer, who got himself court-martialed, said, this is no good. We're going to go take care of this. And do you know what he did? He got a bus from the motor pool, and he went around to collect guys that were willing to go and destroy the enlisted men's club, the Marine enlisted men's club. Do you know? He came straight looking to my room. I was the first one he picked. Knocks on the door. I open the door. It's my commanding officer. This is not going to be it for long, I don't know. But he says, Davis, we need you. What are we going to do? We're going to destroy something. Oh, boy, I didn't even ask what. Who cares? Let's go break it. Are we going to get in trouble? He says, no, don't even worry about it. Well, we took a busload in there and we destroyed. We did like $40,000 worth of damage. And that was in 1973. And he was court-martialed for that. A few months later, at a Billy Graham crusade, I went forward. I accepted the Lord. At about a week, guys were coming to me saying, what is wrong with you? I said, no, I feel okay. What do you mean? Do I look funny? No. Man, you are so different. It's like you're high. You're always smiling and that's not you. And you haven't said anything nasty to people and you're even eating the food. What is it? I said, I don't know. I don't know what it is. But last week I did accept the Lord and I've been reading my Bible. And they say, I don't know what it is about you, but I got to find out. And see, little did I know, you know nothing when you're brand new, but little did I know, salt promotes thirst. They're looking at you and they're going, I don't understand you. Something about you is not like it was, or something about you is not like everybody else. It's creating a thirst. What is it? Do you want it? I don't know. I got to find out what it is. What is it with you? Salt is what you are. You're preserving. You're bringing healing. And you are promoting thirst. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, if that salt has lost its flavor, How do you salt salt? He says. The word in our language would be, if that salt has lost its tanginess, if it's just not salty, then the truth is, it's good for nothing. Nothing. And what they would do in those days would throw the salt out on the roads or on the roof, which is where they spent a lot of time because it was made of dirt. And the salt would just kind of harden the ground and it would solid it up, so to speak, so that water wouldn't come through. So they would use it on the roofs and people would walk on that because that's where you spent your time. And they would use it on the roads to harden up the roads because of the rains and things. It was useless. You just walk on it. Use it to walk on. And I guess let's say it this way. You can't be part of the solution as long as you remain a part of the problem. You must live as the salt of the earth. You have a responsibility under the kingdom constitution. You have a walk to walk. You do. But you can't do it by yourself. But he's going to get to that a lot later on. You can't do it by yourself. Now the pressure's on, and he's starting to put pressure on his people. Not wait, a little pressure. Well, you're the salt of the earth. Now what else does he go on to say? It's therefore good for nothing. Throw it down and be trodden under the foot of men. You see a nation that turns its back on God, you'll watch that nation walked over by its enemies. You are the light of the world. Not only are you the salt, but you are the light. Jesus claimed these for himself. I'm the salt. I am the light. Jesus, these things, you have Jesus in your heart. You are the light of the world. Now light has always, since the beginning of time, when you follow religions of sorts, light continually is used for what is righteous and what is right, upright and good. Now dark is used as the opposite. The works of darkness, the evil, the bad, the unworthy, the dark. But you aren't that. You are the light of the world. Now without you, without Jesus and my heart, you and I, the world is absolutely dark. And we're told that before you came to Jesus, you walked in the dark. You couldn't even tell where you were going. But now you are the light of the world. Not only do you see where you're going, but you now are showing others a direction, a path. And he says, because you are the light of the world, then let's face it, a city that is set on a hill cannot be easily hid. You can't hide a city. Now when you think about Jerusalem or Nazareth or those villages around Israel, little villages as well as large cities, even still today, much of it is built with that limestone and they whitewash it. And so when the sun hits it, my goodness, that thing is bright. It almost glows. It's glowing white. You'll see cities on a hill and you can see that city from so far away. He's saying when you are light, you're easily spotted. It's not easy to hide it. And he says, and neither do men, by the way, in verse 15, light a candle and then stick it under a bushel basket, or under a cover. He says, but they put it on a candlestick or on something so that it gives light to all the way around. It gives light unto all that are in the house. Now at night, when that city in the day, when the sun hits it, that whitewashed limestone, that stuff almost glows. You can say, my goodness, I can see that city from far away. At night, it would be the same thing. A city on a hill that has a bunch of lights inside, you're going to see it from far away. You can see Las Vegas from out in space. It's kind of hard to hide where Las Vegas is. It is so bright that it's the brightest, one of the brightest spots on the earth. And so it's kind of hard to hide it. Well, he says, but nobody really does light a light and then cover it. That's not the goal. The reason that it's, when it gets dark, the reason you light a candle or turn a light on is so that you can see and other people around can see. That's what you are doing. That's what I'm doing. So, knowing that you are salt, knowing that you're the light of the world and a city set on a hill can't be easily hid, knowing that, then let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Knowing that you're light and you're the light of the world, and you're not going to hide that if there's really light there. And nobody really has an intention to. If you put a candle up, you want it, or turn a light on, you want people to be able to see. Well, if you recognize that and you know it, then you need to let it so shine so that others can glorify God. You walk out of this building, you go wherever you go to work, you go to school, you go shopping, you go home, you go to the neighbor's house, wherever you go, with the idea in your heart and in your head, people see what I'm doing. People notice what I'm doing. Now, some of us have that rare opportunity to where some people know who we are, we don't know who they are. They'll come up and say, "Hey, Pastor, how are you?" And you always think, "What am I doing? What am I buying? Where am I standing?" You ought to always know what you're doing, where you're buying, what you're standing in. But it shouldn't just be the pastor. It should be every one of us. Because we don't represent North Country Chapel, although we do. We get full credit for it. But you see, we represent Jesus Christ. We're the light of the world. So you let your light so shine that others will see. And what will those others do? Well, you should let it so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Notice the aim and the purpose of our lives, you and me, should be God's glory. Not our own self-promotion, not our own self-preservation, not our own self-ambition, not our own self-anything. The purpose of my life is for God's glory. And so if I paint floors for a living, I paint floors for Jesus so that everybody that walks on them goes, "Man, God is good." And if my job is to climb mountains for a living, then I climb those mountains so that others will see God is good. Whatever you do, whatever God allows in your life that you can do, big or little, boring or the biggest thrill, whatever it is, the goal is to bring God glory in it. That's what he says. You let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The kids sing a song, or maybe used to, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Won't let Satan it out." And a lot of times, and you can ask the people around here, sometimes I come out singing that. It's got to be weird to work around me. Because I do come out of the office singing something. And sometimes I come out, it pops into my head as I'm going to walk back there and see if anybody's having fun. I just start, "Whoa, let's see," it out, and spit all over them. "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." What for? For God's glory. That's all. I don't have to be anybody. I'm not going to be anybody. You don't have to be anybody. There's no pressure on you to perform. You don't have to get to the top of the Christian ladder. As a matter of fact, aren't we told, fight your way to the bottom? If you want to be great in God's kingdom, fight. Fight hard, because everybody wants to be at the bottom. Fight and get there. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of everybody. Now, doesn't it sound weird to say fight your way to the bottom? Who does that anymore? Ministries, I catch, fighting their way into a position where they're the biggest, the strongest. Instead, we should be fighting that others would be okay Is everybody okay? Is everybody being strengthened? I hear so-and-so, they don't know their word at all and they're confused. Well, you know, we can't talk to them. They go to some other church. Of course we can talk to them. If somebody needs help, you help them. They can go to whatever church they want. It's not a sin to mention to another church member that Jesus Christ is Lord. You're not going to steal them. You're not going to bend their transistors. Nobody's going to die. But we developed the mentality in America somehow that says, I go to this church, I can't speak to you. But I love Jesus. We've had people come to church here and leave. You couldn't imagine that. This happened. Thousands. And then they see you in a store. I'm allowed out once a month. And they just don't know what to do. Oh, no, it's the weirdie. Act like you don't see him. You ever act like you don't see me, you're going to be in for a shock because I'll go, hey, Jean, look, there's old what's-her-name. She doesn't come to church anymore. Let's go give her a hug. It's like you can't talk to them or love them or be Christians together because they don't go to your church. I don't have a church, by the way. Who could afford it? If you ever leave, then you're welcome to. I think it would be wrong for you and I to act like we don't know each other, to act like we can't speak. I think that would be unscriptural. I think it would be not according to God's love. I think we just love one another and be glad to see one another and hope we're doing well. And if, say, how's it going? Not so well, I'm having trouble. Then pray with one another, encourage each other, and act like we belong in the same family, because we do. Just because we don't maybe sit on Sundays in the same little crew. Keep that in mind as the church begins to more and more fall apart. You let your light so shine before men that they may glorify God. It's all so that God will receive glory, every bit of it. Now look, he says this. Please don't think, or don't you dare think, he says, that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the entire law and the prophets. And by the way, he did it. I didn't come here to do away with the law. I came to fulfill the law. Truly I say to you, verse 18, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no way pass from the law till all be fulfilled. God's word is going to remain intact. Nobody's going to take away from it, going to add to it, and it will be fulfilled. He says, till heaven and earth pass away, God's word will remain and be till it's fulfilled. So, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, didn't he just talk about you and I there? Have you ever broken a commandment? We'll talk about that in a little further down the chapter in another day. But anyway, whoever breaks one of these commandments and teaches men to break them, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I am not doing away with. I am here to fulfill. Notice Jesus was able to fulfill the law and the prophets, and we cannot fulfill the law and the prophets. I'll show you what I mean. For I say to you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no way enter into the kingdom of heaven. If your righteousness is not better, more than the scribes and the Pharisees' righteousness, you cannot go to heaven. Jesus will fulfill the law, and you and I cannot. What's going to happen to us? Can't go to heaven. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot go to heaven, enter the kingdom of heaven. There's no hope for you then, is there? None. Jesus fulfilled the law. And the Bible says, then he gave his righteousness to every one of us who was simply willing to accept it as a free gift. Notice that, Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 through 26. Galatians 3, 24, 26. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Messiah, unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The righteousness that you and I have is in Jesus Christ alone. And He fulfilled the law. Perfectly righteous. So are you if you're in Jesus Christ. And only in Jesus Christ. He said, because otherwise, see, that's perfect. In other words, that's complete perfection. You have to, your righteousness must exceed. Now, when he said, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, everyone listening, to include his disciples, must have thought, if not said out loud, then it is impossible to get to heaven. It is impossible for a human to go to heaven. And it is impossible for a human to get themselves to heaven. Because your righteousness has to be greater than the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When he said that, that must have freaked people out, because the people knew that the Pharisees and the scribes and the Pharisees, excuse me, they were righteous people. They were the top. They were it as far as the height you could reach in religion. They were it. How could you exceed theirs? Those guys are almost perfect. There were Pharisees. The word Pharisee, scribes and Pharisees, the word Pharisee itself means separated ones. Ones who are apart. Their number were 7,000 in all the land of Israel. 7,000 Pharisees. They kept to that number. They were all male. And they kept the law to the most minute detail. And you know that about them. So Jesus said, your righteousness has to exceed theirs. Be greater than theirs. And you thought, I can't. That's impossible. The Pharisees, so that they would not break the law of working on the Sabbath, would take out their false teeth and take off their wooden legs, so that they would not be found guilty of carrying a burden on the Sabbath. That's how important it was to a Pharisee to not break the Sabbath law. You know, on the Sabbath, you were not allowed to travel over a certain amount of cubits. That's how the Bible talks about it. A distance. Well, if the guy wanted to travel past that distance on the Sabbath, the day before, these guys were so righteous that they would, if they wanted to reach a certain destination, they would the day before walk that destination and build little lean-tos every so many cubits, all the way to where they wanted to go, so that they would walk, stop, and never have broken the number of cubits. They were so committed to staying away from sexual sin of any kind that they walked with their heads straight down and walked forward. So you'd normally saw the top of the veil of their heads. And it was very common, think about it, very common that they would walk into people and walk into poles and even walk into houses. As a matter of fact, they were nicknamed the Bump and Stumble Pharisees. Looking down, making sure I don't even let my eyes look at the wrong thing. Kaboom. That's how important it was to them. When it came to tithes and offerings, they were so exact that it is recorded the Pharisees would count out, pour out every grain of salt and count them and make sure one-tenth was given to the Lord. Every grain of pepper, crushed pepper, count it and make sure it was tenth was given to the Lord. Every bit of spices, count it out. They didn't miss one grain of salt. And Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you cannot go to heaven. Now you guys know right now, you're not even near that. You don't even think about counting the salt out and giving a tenth to God. Never mind a tenth of anything else. Do you know, in the eyes of the people, the Pharisees of that day were the Chuck Swindolls, the Charles Stanleys, the Billy Grahams of our day. That's how high they were held, in the esteem they were held. That's what they considered men of God. They were up there. And Jesus has just said, unless your righteousness is greater than theirs, you cannot enter the kingdom. How could you possibly have greater righteousness than that? And don't get me wrong. Jesus was not saying that the Pharisees weren't good. Everybody knows the Pharisees were good. Jesus wasn't saying they aren't good. He was just simply saying they're not good enough. And you know what? I know men and women today, and young people, still trying to be good enough. Oh, what a miserable life. Trying to be good enough. Keeping the rules, doing everything they can to keep the rules. Pouring out the salt, counting every grain, and making sure a tenth. They're just got to do this, got to wear these, have to have those, must be here at this. Oh my word, they must be miserable. And it's not good enough, and it never will be. There is no hope. And I think that that's the point Jesus is trying to make. Jesus is going to later on say, without me, there is no hope. Not for any man, any woman, any person on the earth. Without Jesus, there is no hope. There is no way to keep the lofty standards of the kingdom of God without Jesus Christ himself. That's a statement right from H.A. Ironsides. No way to keep the lofty standards of the kingdom of God without Jesus Christ himself. As, we'll stop now, but as when we continue on, you're going to see. Now, if you want to see what exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, as we get to it, you're going to see. Jesus is going to outline it for us and show that it's heart issues. And the only one who lived a perfect life is Jesus Christ himself. Now, he gives his righteousness freely to anyone who says yes. To anyone who says yes. Salvation is a free gift. You must be born again. Except a man be born again from above, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Because you must be righteous. And the only way to have righteousness is the King of righteousness. And that's what Jesus is showing. And now you're going to see the pattern continue. Those who say, I live my life by according to the Sermon on the Mount, I tell them, well, go for it. Because those are some standards that nobody has reached yet except Jesus Christ. Should we want to follow? Should we want to obey? Should we want to do the things that are correct? Yes. In the strength of God. You will not do it without God's Holy Spirit, without God himself. You'll need to stay in the Word. You'll need to stay in prayer. You'll need to stay in fellowship somewhere. You'll need to do the things that are according to the Word of God. And then you will see growth. You will see life. Then your light will so shine that others will glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Remember, you're the salt and the light. Now, keep that in mind as we worship together and as you go into this week, because too many times I think you want me to do it. And you don't want to ever have a lazy bum do anything. Too many times you want me to do it. And since you know I'm busy, you want Ray to do it. Poor Ray, he's willing to do it. He just can't. Neither can I. Pastor, I got a really good friend, and I've been telling him about God, but I really think he's on the verge of accepting the Lord. Will you talk to him? Me? Why would I? What would he want to talk to me for? What on the earth would possess him to talk to me? Nothing. He's never met me. He's never heard me. You're his friend. You do it. You are the salt of the world. No, Pastor, you are. You want me to do it. I can't. That's why God gave that person to you as a friend. That's why that person has never met me. We all can't reach God. the whole world. That's why he spread the salt out. That's why every one of you doesn't work in the same building. Because you will be the salt there. Don't call others and ask them to be the salt there. They can't. They can't get a job there. They're not that intelligent. You're blessed. So you be the salt there. You be the light there. That doesn't mean we can't pray for you or sometimes give you a hand. Of course, that's what we do. But please don't begin to think that professional ministers do this. The ministry has never been a profession. And it shouldn't be a profession. It's a calling. We want to make it a profession. You have to do this. You're the pastor. You have to do this. You're the assistant. You have to do this. You're an administrator. You have to do this. You're a Sunday school teacher. No, no, no. We are the salt. You don't need me. And I know it. You need Jesus. I think you know that too. And we work together and love each other and study together and grow, and then the whole world is changed. But remember, you've got the job too. Nobody has an edge over you. Jesus loves you. You glow in the dark. Let's pray.